The title of this morning's lecture is Preaching as Remembering the Sabbath Day to Keep It Holy. The series of three lectures concerns preaching as worship. I am particularly interested in emphasizing that above all, preaching should be worship. That is, it should serve God's glory. There are other reasons for preaching too, to be sure. But in the recent worship wars, the one thing that seems to get lost in the discussion is that in the end, preaching should serve the glory of God, whatever else it may do. As important as these other things may be, in the end, preaching is worship. All the best things happen to you in the ministry, in your first church. I sometimes think that for me, my first church is a great myth. It's been expanded by me and interpreted by me to be some sort of spiritual reality. I will never forget the first time I met that congregation. I was coming in from Princeton, and after driving through the beautiful Pennsylvania Dutch country, we came to this little village, and it was in the middle of the summer. It was hot. All the windows were open. And Sunday school had sort of spilled out onto the front lawn. And there was the Sunday school band playing Revive Us Again. The Sunday school band had one violin, two tubas, and 12 trumpets. And I listened to this noise, and I thought, oh no, Lord, you couldn't do this to me. However, they did call me. Mrs. Gertie Pickle summed it up when she said to me, well, we wanted a preacher who would work with our young people and teach us the Bible. Okay, that's what I wanted to do. But then there was the first Sunday that I was the new preacher. And I found out that not only was I supposed to conduct the service of worship and preach a sermon, I expected that, of course, but as preacher, I was supposed to teach the high school boys' Sunday school class. And if you figure it out, that high school class was the first crop of the baby boomers. This was 1959. And why was the preacher asked to teach that class? Because no one else in the church could handle those dozen or so boys. Well, the first question came from Mike Collins. Reverend, my pa says that there isn't anything in the Bible that says we have to go to church. Can you show us someplace in the Bible where it says we have to go to church? I couldn't, of course. I couldn't think of anything. But years later, I finally had an answer for it. Of course, by this time, he was one of those college kids that Campus Crusade had lassoed for the church, and who would give his testimony telling how he never heard the gospel when he was growing up in Sunday school. Well, I can tell people why he never heard the gospel when he was growing up in Sunday school. He was always the guy who was throwing spitballs across the aisle at the girls' Sunday school class. But anyhow, he eventually became went on staff of Campus Crusade. Well, there are lots of Mike Collins around. However, now I could tell him a passage of Scripture which does tell us we are supposed to go to church on Sunday. And with this, I will turn it over to my colleague, Dale Johnson, who will read the Scripture lesson.
Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Just as the Passover, as we said yesterday, is according to the text of Exodus 13, a day of remembrance, so the Sabbath, or for us Christians, the Lord's Day, is a day of remembrance. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It takes a rather erudite theological education to get this, but it sort of goes like this. I always wondered about that commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, that doesn't have to say you have to go to church, does it? Well, what does it say? What are you going to do? I mean, why couldn't I just be going off to spend the morning on the beach and remember, oh yeah, today's Sunday, and then wave at the guys who were at Sunday school while I went on to the beach? No, that isn't what it means. The thing that we need to realize is that this commandment, it's one of the longer commandments. It needs some explaining, a lot more than thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. I mean, you get that idea across rather fast. But when it comes to idolatry, and when it comes to remembering the Sabbath day, it's a little bit more complicated. At the heart of the problem is that word, remember. Remember the Sabbath day. It's the Hebrew word zakar, from which we get the name Zechariah. The Lord remembers. But as a noun, zakar speaks of a memorial, particularly a memorial observance. it's not just a matter of remembering, but it's a matter of remembering with celebration. It's remembering something because it's very important. And look at it this way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then it starts out, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day, you are not to do any work. You, nor your family, nor your animals, nor strangers who are there for a visit. One is to refrain from working because in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth and everything in it and rested the Sabbath day. In other words, this remembering of the Sabbath day is worked in to the whole creation. It's rooted and grounded in what creation is all about. Here in this particular commandment, we are given a reason to remember the creation, to celebrate the creation. In the first instance, then, remembering the creation gives thanks for and celebrates what God has done in giving us the sea and the sky and the fields, the crops, families, friends, neighbors. All of this we are to thankfully remember and celebrate. So, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy is at the very heart of our worship when we remember the creation. Now, sometimes people criticize evangelical Protestantism because we give too much attention to redemption and not enough attention to creation. That's not true. 20-30 years ago, however, a lot of people were talking about that and suggesting that maybe the reason we were misusing the environment was this mistaken Christian idea about redemption, and we put too much emphasis on redemption. And I have been bothered about that. But getting back to Gertrude Pickle and her call to me to be pastor of Penningtonville Presbyterian Church in Acklen, Pennsylvania, to work with our young people and teach us the Bible. That first year, we planned a hiking trip. And we took the youth in the church up along the Appalachian Trail for a week. And I made a point of having morning prayer at the time the sun was rising and evening prayer at the time the sun was setting. And we sang morning hymns in the morning and evening hymns in the evening. And I always preached a sermon on creation. Another year, we went to Isle Royale. Isle Royale is way up next to the Canadian border, next to Thunder Bay, Ontario, above Lake Superior. That took us 10 days. And we went up there and we were walking down the trail and the first day, and all of a sudden a couple of the girls who were leading the pack turned white. What on earth was it? I got up there and there were three moose. I mean, they were as big as dinosaurs. Those girls were terrified. And what were we going to do? Were we just going to stare them down? I said, oh, Lord, help me. And, you know, that was the first time those girls had ever been confronted by that aspect of creation, a living being bigger than they were who wasn't in a zoo. Another time we went to Isle Royale, and we were walking down the trail, and it was the funniest thing. I could smell strawberries. And we went a little bit further, and all of a sudden there was a meadow that was opened up, and it was filled with wild strawberries that were perfectly ripe. I mean, those kids had lunch right then and there. Their tummies just got expanded on strawberries. They never enjoyed strawberries quite as enthusiastically. Well, it's easy in our modern culture to live life without an appreciation for creation. One night we had a whole shower of shooting stars. And for some of those kids in that church, they'd never seen the stars that bright before. Then there was another time, this was just part of my Christian education program, getting kids to know about the creation and to glorify God for the creation, to celebrate the creation. I've got to tell you about this one. There are several I could tell you about, but one of them was particularly rich. We went to Chincoteague Island. Now, some of you may know that on Chincoteague Island, there are wild horses. It's on the eastern shore of Maryland, and it's a state park. And so we camped for a whole week right out on the beach. And, the first day we didn't see any wild horses. And some of the girls who were real horse lovers were so disappointed. They wanted to see horses. I knew we were going to have to see horses somewhere, right? But even if I had to go pay some guy to bring a bunch of horses past the beach. But about fourth morning out, we woke up, and there were a whole bunch of wild horses poking their faces in the tents. And the girls just jumped up, you know. They wanted to embrace the horses right away, but the horses weren't going to have any of that kind of stuff. They just went skipping off into the surf and ran up the shore one way and then back another way, and then they all of a sudden disappear. But the girls in our youth group were inspired. Remembering creation. You know, one of the most interesting things I've discovered in the book of First Chronicles is the fact that you don't expect to find exciting things in Chronicles, but there are exciting things in Chronicles. In it, we are told that at morning prayer, at the height of the service, when the sacrifice is being immolated on the altar, that is, at the very center of the service of worship, they were to sing Psalms 196 and Psalms 105. Dale, would you read for us Psalm 96, 1 to 5, please?
Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary.
Give us a couple more verses there, will you?
Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound in all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all of the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth.
You get that about the trees of the wood clapping their hands and the sky rejoicing, the stars singing, all these things that seems so impossible. We know it's poetry. But then on the other hand, there is a way in which the creation enters into the praise of God. There are these stars that sing. There are the heavens that shine with marvelous colors and light. All of this is part of creation. And we celebrate it right at the center of our worship. At the morning sacrifice, when the sacrifice is being immolated. There's another one here, Dale, I'd like you to read. Psalm 104, verses 1 to 4, and Psalm 27, Psalm 104, 1 to 4, and verses 27 to 30.
Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps Himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of His upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds His chariot and rides on the wings of the wind.
I love that, and rides upon the wings of the wind. That's poetry in English.
He makes winds His messengers, flames of fire His servants. Verses 27 through 30. These all look to You to give them their food at the proper time. When You give it to them, they gather it up. When You open Your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When You hide Your face, they are terrified. When You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When You send Your Spirit, they are created, and You renew the face of the earth.
Thank you. I told you that when I was in college, I was an art major and a philosophy major at Center College of Kentucky. And therefore, I have always felt a particular loyalty to Kentucky. But one time I got the idea of doing a mobile, like Calder's mobiles, on this 104th Psalm. And I had raindrops and fires, flames of fire and so on, twirling around. The professor didn't think it was too good, but I thought it was great. Well, I've always enjoyed that wonderment that creation awakens in me. And this, I think, is an important thing that we do in preaching, is we open up all of God's natural gifts to our appreciation. And so, if talking about Passover, I've said that it's very important that in our preaching we recount the history of salvation, the story of God's redemption of His people. This morning I want to talk about preaching having the responsibility of opening nature up to the praise and worship of God's people. But now I would like to go on to another aspect of remembering the Sabbath day, and that is to look at the fourth commandment as we find it not in Exodus 20 but in Deuteronomy 5. I mean, you know that we have two versions of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, one in Exodus 20, one in Deuteronomy 5. The two are almost the same, but there are some very interesting differences. Dale, if you'll read for us.
Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you.
You notice it doesn't say remember, it says observe. That's a synonym, of course, for remember. Go ahead.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt.
Aha! There's that word remember again. But go on.
And that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day.
Okay. If in Exodus we are admonished to observe the Sabbath day in remembrance of creation, in Deuteronomy, we are admonished to keep the Sabbath day in remembrance of release from slavery in Egypt. That is, we are admonished to remember God's mighty works of redemption. Exodus, creation. Deuteronomy, redemption. This is a tremendously profound thing. The way these two interpretations are put side by side. Now, I mentioned the fact that Chronicles, chapter 16, 1 Chronicles 16, tells us that when the sacrifice is burnt on the altar, the Levites sing Psalm 96, but also Psalm 105. So that the two sermons are the two psalms are spliced together. I'd like to read the whole psalm, but it'd take way too much time if we can have the first 10 verses, Psalm 105, verses 1 to 10.
Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments He pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever.
There, He remembers. God remembers. And the point is that if God remembers His covenant and God remembers us, then we are obliged to remember Him, to remember His covenant with us, and to remember His commandments. The fact that He remembers us and hears our prayer means that we are obligated to remember Him by keeping His commandments.
He remembers His covenant forever, the word He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant He made with Abraham, the oath He swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree to Israel as an everlasting covenant.
Okay, Dale, if you'd also add to that Psalm 103, verse 17 to 18.
But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts.
Good, thank you. Remember to obey His commandments or His precepts. First Chronicles only mentions Psalms 96 and Psalm 105. But probably Psalms 103 and Psalms 104 were alternates that could be used, on what principle we're not told. But we have the same thing happening. In all three Psalms, there is this remembrance that is of a very sacred nature that serves God and worships God and adores God. But also, the same way, just as Psalm 96 played an important role in the worship of the morning sacrifice, it may well be that 97 and 98, which are very similar psalms, may have also been used for the same purpose. But the point is that right here, at the center of worship, is this recounting of God's mighty acts of creation and redemption, this recounting of God's commandments and His law, all of which glorifies God and is at the center of our worship. I have always been grateful to the Ministry of the Navigators. Having spent a lot of my life in California, in Southern California, I got to know the Navigators when I was in high school. Bruce Trotman was a classmate of mine in a Christian private school at the time. And if you know something about the Ministry of the Navigators, they put a strong emphasis on the memorizing of Scripture. Actually, I began a great deal of that at home. My grandmother knew an enormous amount of Scripture by heart. And consequently, she taught her grandchildren Scripture too. This remembering the law of the Lord, remembering His commandments to do them, implies a great deal of not only reading Scripture, but memorizing Scripture so that we can recite it again and again as we go through life. if I am alone on a road, driving it late at night, I will often recite Psalm 121. I will often recite Psalm 130 or Psalm 23 as a prayer that God would keep me and protect me and help me get to where I'm going. Yes. Remembering God's commandments is a prayer for protection, for strengthening, but it is also a means of glorifying God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So it is that we recite Scripture as we have memorized it as a way of glorifying God. And this morning, as when I was introduced, it was said that, noticed that I put a strong emphasis on the value of the public reading of Scripture. You don't always have to preach on it. There are some times when it's sufficient to just read it. I've always made it a part of the Maundy evening or Maundy-Thursday communion service to read through the whole of the Passion narrative as we find it in the Gospel of Mark, interspersing half a dozen times that reading with one of the great chorales, one of the great German chorales, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, or Why Hast Thou Offended? There is a real point in reading Scripture at length and helping us to rejoice and be sensitive to things because we know the Scripture by heart. Well, let's see here. What time am I supposed to be finished? About it, right?
You have 15 minutes.
About 15 minutes. Well, I wanted to leave some time for questions.
Sure.
A very important passage of Scripture for me in understanding what worship is really about are these words of Jesus at the Last Supper, when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, of course, we usually associate that right away with the celebration of communion. But I've been sort of working up to this. If it is true that the celebration of communion is a sacred memorial, an observance that we might remember Christ and the whole history of salvation, then it's also true that preaching is the same way. Again, here is my point. The centrality of preaching. Preaching has as its function helping us to remember God's promises, His covenant, His law, and His grace. It is remembering these things that we might glorify Him.